Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's good to be back with you all, my wife and I, in our home and family. We took a trip last weekend to Indiana. We're with our brothers and sisters there in Allen County, Indiana. It was somewhat of a business trip slash, visiting friends trip. I got to share there at the church in Allen County last Sunday. And we also visited friends up in Michigan. And so it was a real blessed trip. We really had a blessing, both in the business aspect side of things, and also also just being with friends. And it was a very, very blessed time. Okay, can we stand for a word of prayer, and then we'll move on. Father, we just thank you this morning, God, for being our Father and our God and our Shepherd, Lord. The shepherd of our soul, and I pray, Lord, that you would give me grace to bring forth that kind of heart to this flock, to our hearts this morning, Lord, your shepherd's heart, Lord, that we can see your great care and your great love and how your desires toward us. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless and encourage our hearts, and I pray, Lord, that you'd give me grace to bring forth this message and clarity. Help me, Lord, that I don't have distractions, and I pray for your grace. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If I happen to squint this morning, you'll have to forgive me. One of my contact lenses last night, I discovered, had a crack. It was bothering my eyes so bad, and a few girls in our home, we looked at it, and sure enough, we found the crack. It was like a... So I don't have my lenses on this morning, so it's a little bit harder to see all of your faces. But I need to wear contact lenses, kind of an eye condition that I have, so I'm without them this morning. So turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66. I'd like to preach a message this morning on, maybe I'll introduce it after I share a few verses here in chapter 66 of Isaiah. And I know this is a familiar scripture to most of us, or maybe all of us. It says here, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Recently, in my life, and also in the discussion that we had in our home there, I was just impacted in my life with the thought of, like I said, with the work that God is doing in my own heart as well. Just impacted with the thought of brokenness in our lives, a broken, contrite heart, and as we know that the David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And I've done some, we had some studies here in our home on this subject of brokenness, and I've just seen the power of a broken life. So the title of my message is actually "The Thunder of Brokenness." Thunder of brokenness, and you'll see at the last as I conclude the message, why I have the title that I do, "The Thunder of Brokenness." And I'd like to get most of what I'd like to share is out of Matthew 5. So turn your Bibles there. That's the text that I'd like to share out of, and kind of branch out from there into different scriptures. But Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, and I'd like to go through about the first five Beatitudes, which to me is a picture of brokenness. Those attitudes are beautiful attitudes of a broken, contrite heart that God says, "I will not despise." A broken, contrite heart, I will not despise. And I've pondered this. You know, I think Jesus brought out these beautiful attitudes just before He brought out the salt and the light of the earth, that we are the salt of the world. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And And I know all of the rest of what Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount is very, you know, very much needs to be a part of our life as well. But he starts with the attitudes of the heart. That's where he starts, our character. Our character. What does our character look like? Jesus is very concerned about our character, about the attitudes that come forth from our lives day by day. So let me start reading verse 1 here. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how many of you remember, but I remember Brother Denny years ago, probably about eight years ago or so, he preached a message on Blessed are the poor in spirit. How many of you remember that? He had a cup up here with coins in it, and he would rattle this thing. I just recall that message very. That's a profound message in my mind, a message that stands out. He had this cup up here, and he was jingling the coins, and some of us, many of us who have been to Africa, know that that's the beggars. You know, the beggars, they have these cups. I mean, these tin cans, and the coins they rattle this can to get the attention of the public, and you know, for the sake of people putting coins into their can. And so that's the analogy that was brought out at that time. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, I believe that Jesus, what Christ is bringing out is not just the kingdom of heaven to come. I believe it's the kingdom of heaven on earth. You know, we have heaven at our disposal, heaven's riches at our disposal as we have this posture of heart, as we have this posture of seeing our need of the Lord, seeing our need of Him in our everyday lives. You know, we could go through Scripture, we could think of people. I thought in my mind, you know, of many people who Jesus ministered to. And they were poor people. I mean, they had a sense of need. Almost every one of the people that Christ ministered to. You know, I think of the woman at the well. She had a sense of need. Remember, I don't know how much she seen her sin till Christ addressed it. She says, "Give me of this water. Give me of the water that living water that you have to offer, Lord." And I believe she had a sense, she seen that she had a sense of need. And we know that, you know, Christ only ministers to those. At the end of the day, she believed on Him. And I can think of the woman at the well, Mary Magdalena, out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. She had a tremendous sense of need, I'm sure. And in fact, she followed Christ in His ministry because of her appreciation, I believe, for all that he had done in her life. The demoniac of Gadara, the one who had been carried to Christ, you know, the one who they broke up the roof and he was lowered in front of Jesus there. He had a sense of need. All these people, we could think of the man at the pool of Siloam who was crippled. Over and over again, we see that in Christ's ministry And we see that in the book of Psalms too. I was thinking to myself as I studied, I thought, you know, David, constantly, often in a place of need. He said, I am poor and needy. You know, why do you tarry, Lord? I am poor and needy, yet the Lord looketh upon me. You know, he always recognized that his need could be met through Christ Jesus, or through God, through the Lord. So God loves to show Himself strong, brothers and sisters. He really does. The Lord loves to show Himself strong on behalf of those who see the need. On behalf of those who recognize, I have need. I have need in my life. There's need. And there's need of Christ. I mean, there's need of Him in my daily walk, in my daily Christian walk. You know, I think of Paul. Paul found himself in a place of need. If you want to turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, You know, I've come to appreciate the last number of weeks and months, especially the last number of weeks. God is doing a work in my life in this area of brokenness. He really is. And I know some of you heard me in the last brothers meeting just sharing my need in this area. But Paul, he saw himself in a place of need. And what I wanted to further bring out was, I am beginning to glory in need. I'm beginning to be excited about need in my life. Because I see the power of Christ coming through. I see His power and His grace coming through. And it's exciting to me. It really is. So Paul here, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure, in verse 7 of chapter 12, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, Paul seems to have had this thorn for his lifetime. I mean, that's what it appears like. God said, rather than removing it, the Lord brought out to him, my grace will be sufficient for thee. And I mean, he even brings out a messenger of Satan. I don't know exactly what that thorn was, but Paul says, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then Paul says, I glory, I've learned to take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And that's a picture of being poor in spirit, I believe. One who Paul saw his need. He realized, with this thorn that he had, with this thing that was buffeting him, it kept him at a place of need. But on the other side of the coin, on the other end, Christ's power came through in his life. The glorious power of Christ. And the kingdom of heaven came upon him. The kingdom of heaven was upon our brother Paul continuously, as we know. And I think it had a lot to do with him seeing his need. I mean, one place when he was with the church, also in Corinth, he said, I was with you in much weakness and fear and trembling. But he says, my preaching and my wisdom was not of man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit and of power, I think it brings out. And so I just want to bring to our hearts this morning, that if we're at a place of need this morning, it's a blessed place. It can be a wonderful place. As long as there's not a hopelessness and a despair, as long as there's faith there looking to the Lord, it can be a wonderful place because the Lord Jesus Christ will show forth His power in you and in your life and mine. I tell you, I'm excited about this principle. So God loves to show Himself strong to those who feel their need. And He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I looked up that word poor. The word poor means depressed. I mean, just simply being in a lowly state, I think. A lowly state of mind. You feel yourself lowly. That's the message that I got. And by the way, that word contrite, the word contrition, the word contrite means maimed. I mean, when we think of someone maimed, we think of someone who's halting. And of course we could think of Jacob in his broken state. The power of God came through in his life in a beautiful way. Yes, he was maimed for the rest of his life, but he was a broken man. And his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, as we know. Okay, I'd like to go on to the next verse, verse 4 in Matthew 5. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Maybe this morning, maybe you're mourning over an event or a circumstance that has taken place in your life. Maybe there's mourning. Maybe you're in a state of mourning, but Jesus says here, blessed are they that mourn. for they shall be comforted. I mean, you know, Christ's words sometimes can seem like they're so paradoxical. You know, blessed are they that mourn. I mean, that's a place of grieving, weeping, isn't it? But he says, blessed, happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And turn your Bibles just quickly to 2 Corinthians 3, if you care to. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this portion of Scripture. You know, I just love this portion. I mean, and, you know, to be honest with you, brothers and sisters, my love for you in the last 3 weeks has deepened through some of the sufferings and trials and temptations that I've gone through. And, you know, it does that. It does that in our hearts. And that's what it's meant for. It says here in Corinthians, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. I love that. You know, His mercies truly have followed me in my life, and I just bless God for that. But it says, His mercies, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. And I can testify to that. He truly is the God of all comfort. Then he says in verse 4, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing? I mean, as we allow ourselves to go through these tribulations, brothers and sisters, things that we pass through in life that are difficult sometimes, circumstances. Sometimes we experience homeschooling moms. I know you experience tiredness at times and weariness with, just the day-to-day pressing in to educating your children. And feels like maybe, sometimes you grow weary. And you know, I've found in my life, you know, as I look to the Lord in my weariness, there's even joy there. And there's even joy inside of that. And much as I seek not to be weary, but I found joy in it. I found I can maintain the joy of the Lord in my weariness as I look to Him. And, you know, sometimes it feels like you're at a place of heaviness almost and mourning when there's weariness and tiredness and emotional stress maybe. But Christ is there. I found His comfort coming through in those times, in blessed ways. Many times He comforts us, not just for our own sake, but that we can comfort others by that which we have been comforted. Isn't that a blessing? We can't, not only are we comforted, but now we can feel for our brother, our sister in the Lord, who likewise is in need of comfort. We all need the comforts of all need His comforts at times, right? Life is real. I mean, we walk dusty roads. We walk in a world of sin. We walk in a world where, like Brother Tim was bringing out in his singing this morning in the worship time, you know, we walk in a world where we face the devil. And I faced him this week. I faced the devil. I had to really work against him in the early part of this week. And you know, we face those things, and there's times when, in essence, there's sometimes times of heaviness where we need each other's comfort and prayers and support and the comforts of our God upon our hearts. Think of mourning. This morning, maybe you're at a place where, well, let me read this scripture in 2 Corinthians 7, it's up to you if you want to turn there, but just a few scriptures here in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Now I rejoice, Paul says, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, Yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And I'd just like to encourage our hearts also in the matter, if God, sometimes He comes to our spirits, at times He comes to our heart, and He points out a sin or an area of need. I'll tell you, that's not easy, is it? I mean, it's not easy for me. It's not easy for me when God, through a brother especially sometimes, or through a sister, points out a need in my life. And that gets a bit painful, especially if God, for some reason, uses my brother. It's probably not as painful if it's just He speaks out of His Word, but sometimes He uses others in our lives, and that gets a bit painful. But blessed are they that mourn. As we allow the pain to do its work in our lives, as we allow the pain to do it, as we allow the suffering of it all to do its work in our spirit, our heart, there is a glorious fruit. There is a wonderful fruit of righteousness produced. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not only unto salvation, but godly sorrow over sin works a blessed work of grace in our hearts, even in the process of sanctification. As we mourn over our sin, as we see our need, as we recognize the Lord has... Oh my, when I think of God's patience with me sometimes, you know, as He comes in His patient way and He puts His finger again sometimes on an area of need that He's had to put on for 50 times. You know, I'm just amazed at His patience. And, you know, it just produces a love for Him. But also as we take time to digest the pain, I mean, we allow ourselves to mourn at times and grieve over our need. It produces a deep work of grace, of contrition and brokenness in our lives. And yea, the clearing of ourselves of areas of need and areas of need and sin and things that are maybe weights to our lives at times. Just on this point yet in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I want to go on to the next verse in Matthew there. John chapter 12, it says here, I'll read in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. There it is, brothers and sisters. You know, mourning. Times of when there's death, many times there's a sense of mourning in our spirit, right? It's not easy and it's not fun. I mean, it's not pleasurable necessarily. But Jesus said, if a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, and in fact He says, except it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit is produced by allowing ourselves to die to selfish desires, to the things that the Holy Spirit puts His finger on, and thus much fruit is produced out of that kind of mourning. So blessed are they that mourn. You know, part of being comforted at times, I think, is just simply the reward that is given for the reward at the end. You know, what the fruit that we see being produced out of the pain and the suffering and the mourning that we find ourselves going through. So blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. It says here, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I'm not sure exactly what this inherit the earth means. I still am grappling with that somewhat. I've tried to study that out for years already. It's kind of, what does it mean to inherit the earth? You know, some people say, well, it's a 1,000-year reign. And others, but I like to think of it as, you know, I like to think of it as the scripture where it says that they that fear the Lord and eschew evil, they shall love life and see many good days. In other words, we're enjoying life on the earth. We're enjoying the blessing of many relationships. You know, the meek inherit blessed relationships, I believe. I believe there's an inheriting of many relationships. But besides that, we enjoy life. There's an enjoyment there of simply life. Because we're walking in brokenness before our God. And we know that brokenness, the broken contrite heart, God does not despise. And He delights in giving out His pleasures to us. And I believe the Lord delights. I love that scripture where it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Or how does it go? "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." So maybe a few of you are left-handed, so I better be careful here. But for most of us, our right hand is our most useful hand. He loves to use His most useful hand to give us pleasures, to give us His delights and His pleasures and His joys. And so, that's what I see. That's what I've come to. And if I stand to be corrected, what that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But that's kind of what I've come to, is they enjoy life. The meek inherit joy and peace and love life and see many good days. Anyway, the meek. What do you think of when you think of someone who's meek? I for a long time, I wasn't quite sure how to put meekness into words. And then I worked through a workbook, and it was a lesson for every day of the subject. And one of the subject was the power of meekness. I think it was the power of meekness or something like that. And in this illustration, he brought out the meaning of meekness, and I was just so blessed with it. You know, he brought out a horse, and many of us in Lancaster County know about horses, and so that struck home with me. He brought out the example of a horse. You know, a horse, I think there's still maybe some wild horses out on the deserts of Arizona and those places, and you know, those horses are full of zeal and zest. I mean, they're out there in the wilderness and snuffing up the dust and kicking around. I mean, they look like they have all the strength and vitality a young horse would want to have. There they are, just full of running around that desert floor and they look like they have the zest and zeal of life. And they do, for that matter. But, you know, that horse is just frolicking around. That's all he's doing. He's really of little use to anyone in that state. So, one day someone goes out and catches this, let's just suppose, someone goes out and bridles, lassos one of these horses and brings them home to his stall and his barn. And he decides, "I'm going to make this horse useful in my life. I'm going to make this horse useful." But lo and behold, as he tries to make this horse useful, the horse just wants his own way. Oh, he's just bucking and, you know, he tries to ride him. And he rears up and throws his master off. And, you know, is that horse of much use? No. The horse is of very little use until, as he continues to train him, most horses come to a place of brokenness, of where their own will is broken. And then after the will is broken, that horse, even though his will is broken, has not been deprived of 1 ounce of strength. And that's sometimes how we look at meekness, I think, as weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It's just meekness is harness strength. That's how I look at it. Meekness is harness strength. Now that horse that was scampering around out in the wilderness, out in the desert floor, has great usability. And I grew up on a farm with horses, and so I know the power of a horse. I mean, there's tremendous strength there in just one horse. I mean, a team of six or eight of them could pull a plow all day long, two bottom plow, all day long through the fields. And I would go round and round. And occasionally, you know, they needed a rest, but other than that, I went all day long just around the field. Tremendous strength. That furrow was about this deep, about 10 inches to a foot deep. Two bottom plow, and those horses just went around the field over and over again all day long. Tremendous strength in a horse. But it needed to be a broken horse. Occasionally we had one who didn't pull the team right because he was one in his own way. But But there's tremendous strength in a horse that is broken. His will has been broken. It's not any weaker than it was before. Not any weaker. In fact, maybe more strong. I don't know how to equate all that. But it's not any weaker for sure. But now it's harnessed strength. And it's broken to its master's will. And it's of great usability. And that's how I see the meek. Blessed are the meek. The meek are of great usability in the sight of God. Great usability. As they allow themselves to be put into the harness of His will, not their own. I'd like to turn to, on this point, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just to show us, you know, sometimes in our ministries, as fathers, as ministers, you know, whether it's minister leaders or fathers or leader places of leadership otherwise. But I'd like, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here we see Paul. He says, we then, verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you that ye also receive not the grace of God in vain. Now part of not receiving the grace of God in vain follows here. Look at this. It says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Then Paul says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Then he says, by pureness, even, you know, okay, walk through all these things, approve yourself in patience as you go through these things, and as you go through afflictions, approve yourself as a minister of God, and do it by pureness. By knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. And I'll conclude there. Just bringing out, brothers and sisters, you know, in our lives, Moses, let me just speak about Moses a little bit. Moses, in his time at least, it was told of him that he was the meekest man that ever lived. He was meeker than anyone on the earth. And we look at Moses and we lift him up as this great prophet, which he was. But what made him such a meek man? I mean, in my mind, when I think of Moses and his meekness, I think of him, all the suffering and the resistance and the chafing and the murmuring and complaining that his people often lashed out at him against. Often they were releasing that upon him. And you know, Moses only once do I read that he gave an unsanctified answer. That to me is so convicting and so powerful. When I think of once, only once, in all that realm of complaint and murmuring and speaking against him and speaking against his God and wanting to go back to Egypt, and only once did he rise up in anger and, let me see, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, right? And in that instance, he gave an unsanctified answer. And of course, we know the rest. He was not able to enter Canaan because of it. That's so convicting when I think of meekness. You know, meekness. Here Paul says, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Brother, sister, are we patient? As we work with our children, as I as a pastor work with the congregation, as you as a boss work with your employees, is there patience? Is there patience as you work with those under your care? Paul says, in all things approving myself in much patience. And then he says, in necessities, and I won't go through this list, but One of them I'd like to point out is that it's, I think, pertinent to where we live today, is distresses. We all face distress. At least I do. And I believe you do too. Distress is simply when our way, let's say we're traveling down a broad highway, and all of a sudden the way is narrowed. I remember Brother Elmer Peachy told me recently that, I told this to the family recently, Elmer, I asked him one time, I said, do you ever get in a fix in a city where you got lost and you're going down this one, this alley where the cars were on either side and you had to find your way through that? Or did you ever have to go places like that? And Elmer said, no, except one time. He said, I was up in Boston. And he said, my escort, he got lost. And he said, he was leading me down these narrow streets and these passages that I could barely get through. I mean, it had so, it was restricted. It was restrictive. And in that, it's difficult sometimes. We have to find our way and keep our eyes on the Lord. I mean, I find in those times, boy, it's very, very, very important that I keep my eyes on Jesus. Because if I turn to the right, I'm going to hit something there. If I turn to the left, here's another barrier, and I best keep my eyes on the Lord. And Elmer, I'm sure his eyes were on that roadway. He was not vacationing at that time in his truck. He was not looking, at the blessed scenery around him. His eyes were on the road. And so, that's in our lives. Sometimes we face distresses where our way is narrowed. And it's not easy to get through there. But Paul says, approving ourselves in our distresses. Proving ourselves. Proving ourselves as ministers of God. And in distress, there's a temptation to get frustrated. There's a temptation to get upset. There's a temptation to anger maybe sometimes. I'm already under stress. Now one of my children comes along and he or she is putting me under more stress. And that's the temptation to lash out. To begin to get frustrated with them. Begin to get, speak a word, unkind word. In fact, it says here, by kindness, doesn't it? I think, by kindness. We minister in our distresses by kindness. And it says, by long-suffering. Sometimes our children have needs. Sometimes those of us who are ministers are, we're working with people who have need. I do too. God forbid that I point to you all. But I'm just saying, we face needs that people come with and stresses and strains and they, it wants to put more pressure on us. But God, Paul says, approving ourselves in these things, doing it by kindness and doing it by long suffering. Isn't that powerful? Doing it by kindness and doing it by long suffering. And I know I shared this here before, but I looked up the word long-suffering one time. Not long-suffering. It was in Corinthians where it says love, charity suffers long. And later on it says charity bears all things. And I looked that word bear one time. And it simply means to roof over with silence. Boy, that was convicting. Because I was going through a rough time that time in a relationship. With someone and who I felt had wronged me. But I took it to the Lord and God showed me roof this individual over with silence. And boy, it took every ounce, how should I say? I mean, before I took it to the Lord in prayer, it took every ounce of my being not to react to that situation. But I decided, no, I'm going to take it to the Lord. And when you're in that kind of state, sometimes you feel, it's right to react. I mean, this is some righteous anger. You can get those temptations and thoughts. But anyway, I took it to the Lord in prayer, and God just revealed to me that, roof the individual over with silence. Let the situation with me. And, boy, I knew that God very clearly spoke to my heart that this is what He wants me to do. And one of the other things he showed me at that time is the word for bear means to stay under. I was to roof it over with silence, but I was still to stay under the burden of it. Not just pitch this burden. And so Yeah. But anyway, the end of the day, it came out beautifully because I obeyed the Lord. You know, it came out beautifully. The relationship was restored, and God worked a beautiful work in the individual's heart. And, of course, I needed to work in my own heart through it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Just some promises to the meek yet. I just wanted to say yet here in 2 Corinthians 6. It says, by honor and dishonor, we approve ourselves as ministers of God in honor and dishonor. Sometimes we have those who honor us, and we don't allow ourselves to rise in pride. But when they dishonor us, we don't retaliate or go into depression and all of those things either. We approve. The meek, I think, are able, like Moses, to approve themselves in this way. It doesn't really matter at the end of the day. My reputation is not, I'm not after my reputation. I'm like Jesus. We make ourselves with no reputation. It doesn't really matter if I have a reputation or not. I want to be approved of God. And thus, we can work through dishonor, we can work through honor, and not be swept away, not be swept aside. That's, I believe, the power of a person who walks in meekness before the Lord. Promises to the meekness, to the meek. Psalms 25. Then we'll go on to the next one. Psalms 25 says, "Good and upright." Verse 9. "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his ways." And on down it says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord?" And I believe this goes back. This is pointing back to that verse of meekness. "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease." And there it is, again, about inheriting the earth. And it says, this time it says, "His seed." His seed shall inherit the earth. His seed shall enjoy life. Not only himself, but his seed. His seed will also inherit the earth. The person who walks in meekness before the Lord. This is some of the promises. It says, furthermore, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." I believe the secret of the Lord is with the meek. You know, Moses was a very meek man. It says that God spoke with him face to face, as a man does to his friend. I believe a lot of it had to do with his meekness, of where Moses was at in his posture of heart before the Lord. Okay, let's go back to the sermon on the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5. Just have two more. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I'd just like to share this morning, you know, when you think of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you know, it's pretty easy, and this is a little bit of a different angle than what I brought out about the morning verse there. It says, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst." And I'd like "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And the thought I'd like to give here this morning is this, that, you know, in our hungering and thirsting after righteousness, God uses our everyday lives to create that. To create that righteousness in our lives. I mean, yes, we are perfect in Christ at the new birth. We are perfect in Christ when we're born of His Spirit. But He has a work of sanctification that He's continually doing in our lives. And many times that work is a work that we tend to, you know, again, talking a bit about pain, but many times the trials part, the temptation part of being filled with His righteousness and being sanctified and meet for the Master's use. That's why we don't like to rejoice in that. And specifically in this point, I'd like to bring out a bit the necessity of rejoicing in our tribulations. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Paul's bringing out to the church in Rome, he's saying, you know, you have access by faith into the grace of salvation that wherein you stand. And you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice when we're saved that now my life is going to be filled with God's glory. But then Paul says, furthermore, he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. And God just convicted me this week as I was ministering this in our home. Mel, do you rejoice? I was ministering to someone else, but it came back to me. Do you rejoice in your tribulation, Mel? Do you rejoice when you're going through a trial or a temptation or some thing that is difficult? I had to look and say, not really. I mean, I try to, Lord. I try to, I get up in the morning and I sing a song to you. But the posture of heart, is that really there all the time? But here it says that we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. And that's the thing that God has been taking me through more so is I've come to realize that I can't do it. The tribulation takes us finally through a word of patience, realizing I'm just going to have to walk through this with you, Lord. I can't. You just don't let me get by with any other thing. And so we learn patience. We learn to patiently walk with our God through this, through the trial, through the tribulation, through the circumstance. And then patience works experience. And this goes back partly to comforting others, But it also works experience in our lives to where I believe we have more hope for the next trial that we face. I think it's both when it speaks about hope making not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I think it's for both. I think, when we walk through these things, I think God just loves to pour His love into every faculty of our being. Just to us. Just to me. But He also loves to do it then as we walk through these experiences. We can feel for others and thus give them hope. Thus our love being extended to them. Because I feel for him. I feel for her. I love the picture of Job. Job is a... We know that we hear about the patience of Job. And that's simply it. He just simply walked through his trials patiently. He didn't resist God. He didn't curse God like his own wife told him to. He walked through his trials patiently. At the end of the day, he experienced what he did. And it's a comfort, has been a comfort to thousands since then, who likewise have gone through deep waters. Comfort to thousands and millions because of his patience. So let's patiently walk through our trials, brother and sister, because the love of God will be shed abroad in your heart, to yourself, and also to others around you. James 1:2 says, and I don't know if I have time to turn there, but James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith, again, he brings in, just turn there real quickly, that the trying of your, my brother, count it all joy. He says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Do we enjoy temptations? Well, I don't, my flesh doesn't enjoy temptation for sure. But I'm learning to rejoice in the things that come my way, even in the form of a temptation. It says, knowing this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word patience again. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or mature and entire, lacking nothing. That gets exciting. So, if we see the end goal, like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, if we can see the end goal at times, it can cause our heart to rejoice. Knowing that God is doing a good work in my life. Through all these temptations that beset me, he's doing a good work that I can be perfect or mature and complete in him, wanting nothing. Peter. Just one more scripture in this verse, and I'll go to the last one I want to share there. Last one I'd like to share there in Matthew. Peter says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. So here he commands us to rejoice, even when we're experiencing heaviness. He says, wherein this faith that we're kept in, this by the power of God, until the last day, rejoice, even if for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. I mean, there's when we think of manifold, we think of manyfold. I mean, fold after fold, manifold temptations. The trial of your faith, we know the rest of the verse there. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found that to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's turn back to Matthew 5, and just I'll close with, blessed be the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I'm not sure where I got, okay, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, if you want to turn to that scripture. James chapter 3, you know, quite a few places in Scripture it brings out that in Psalms it says, To the merciful I will show myself merciful. To the righteous man I will show myself. To the upright I will show myself upright. But one of the things that's pretty clear in Scripture is this word mercy. If you want to obtain mercy upon your life, you must be a man of mercy to others as well. I brought out earlier, I have this scripture written down about 1 Corinthians 13, which I already brought that out, you know, about long being long-suffering. Love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers long and is kind. Suffering long with the needs of others. And in fact, you know, when it says there, in Ephesians, when it brings out the word, it says forbearing one another. That word forbearing means, sometimes, you know, there's certain personalities that kind of grate us maybe the wrong way. And sometimes my wife does with her prophetic eye. But I'm so grateful that I have her in my life. Because I would be way over the other ditch if it wouldn't be for her. But forbearing means sometimes putting up with one another's personalities and characters. Not even a sin thing in a person's life, but just simply a thing that, you know, kind of grates us the wrong way, and we learn to appreciate that in a person and be, and I don't know, you know, it's not necessarily that mercy needs to be shown at those times because the person hasn't failed or anything, but it's a part of being, having this right attitude of heart, you know, the merciful heart. Anyway, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. James 3 here, I just want to bring out, you know, in this scripture, says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or behavior. That word conversation often means behavior. Let him show out of a good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. If there's bitter envy and strife in our hearts, remember, only by pride comes contention. Only by pride comes contention, yes. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, and this I see as just God's merciful wisdom when it's given to you. Given to the heart of another. You know, I think of the way, you know, I used to be more, and I'll just confess to you, brothers and sisters, you've probably seen this in my life as well. And, you know, when I came through some depression issues years ago and dealt with root issues, I realized what I needed was to face the truth of what I was struggling with and some of the root issues in my life. And thus I became kind of a man of truth. Let's get to the root of the issue. Come on. And sometimes I didn't use my knife very carefully. And I'm sorry where I've hurt some of you in that. I didn't use my knife carefully enough. The surgeon, he uses his knife carefully. He doesn't just poke it in. And that's what I see with a merciful man. He's careful in the using of truth. Speaking the truth in love, says in Ephesians. Here it says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. First pure, then peaceable, gentle. It's a gentleness. There's a gentleness about this wisdom. Easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. This wisdom that you're giving to another, it's the person should be able to freely ask you questions if he doesn't understand something. You're an entreatable individual. Oh, where am I at here? Easy to be entreated. There it is. Full of mercy. Full of mercy. It says full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. I just see it saying the fruit of righteousness is peacefully sown into another's heart as we have this kind of heart attitude. Fruit of righteousness is sown of peace of them that make peace. Those that come peacefully. Those that come carefully and with a merciful heart. The fruit of righteousness is sown peacefully in your neighbor or your brother and sister's life. Okay, in closing, I'd like to turn back to Isaiah, not 66, but just turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Here in 57 it says, it brings out the thought of contrition again. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty, verse 15, I'm sorry. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And I love this. God who inhabits eternity. Again, who does he look upon? Who does he look upon? Look at what it says. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And he calls the heart of the contrite one a high and holy place. I love it. I believe that's what he's saying there. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Then he says to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And I love that. You know, sometimes I need revival in my life. I need it. I just simply need revival of my body, my emotions. And sometimes when I falter spiritually, I need revival there. And Jesus says, hear the words of Isaiah come and say, I will revive such an one. I will revive such an one. I will be there to revive, to give strength again, to lift up. To lift you up, brother and sister, when you're discouraged. That took place in my life this week. I was discouraged one time and the Lord had to lift me up. And He's there for those who have a broken, contrite heart to revive. Sometimes you mothers, you're weary, you're homeschooling, or all the children clamoring for your attention during the day. He says, I will revive. I will revive you. Trust me. Wait on the Lord. How does it say? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. One more verse in John 12, and this is where my title comes from. John chapter 12. If you want to turn there. John chapter 12. So we think of this brokenness of heart and contrite spirit. And here Jesus, like I brought out earlier, these two verses here Jesus equates sometimes us getting to that place of contrition and brokenness. I mean, for me, it's been a learning experience. I mean, I've not been there overnight. But go through the death, brother, sister. Go through what it takes to gain that contrition and brokenness of heart. Jesus says here, I'll just read these verses again. And Jesus, let me start in verse 23. Jesus answered them, and it was the Greeks had come to ask about Christ. Jesus answered them and said, the hour has come, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it, brother and sister, unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And I love it. You know, as we walk in brokenness and contrition of heart, we'll find ourselves right with Christ. Right where He's at, there we find ourselves. There shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. You know, Jesus, in going through death, and the facing of suffering of death, he was human like you and I, and his soul was troubled at the thought. It says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And he was battling in his mind. Save me from this hour, Lord. But on the other hand, this is why I came. For this hour I came to this earth. You know, he was wrestling in his mind, and that's sometimes our wrestle. You know? And as we know, Jesus at Gethsemane, he said those words again. He said, If it would be thy will, Father, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I love it. I love these words. It says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You know, brokenness and contrition brings glorification. Brokenness and contrition, allowing ourselves to go through the suffering, whatever it takes. Dying to self. Dying to those things that we desire. Dying to my own rights. Dying to all those things. Dying to that sin that Christ puts His finger on. Verse 28 says, Father, glorify Thy name. And he just committed himself to his Heavenly Father. That's what I see there. He just committed himself, said, Lord, I'm willing. He was wrestling there a bit. His soul was troubled. But he says, Father, glorify Thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. The power of brokenness in Christ's life brought the voice of God out of heaven with strength and said, my Son, I will glorify you. You are willing. I know the heart of you. I know the heart of my beloved Son. I know that you're willing to go through this death, this tremendous suffering. And you shall be glorified. You shall be glorified. And it thundered out of heaven. That's what the people heard. It was the voice of God. So I just will, that's the title of the message, is the thunder of brokenness. Thunder of brokenness. You know, we sometimes look at brokenness and contrition as something, we tend to, as something of weakness perhaps. But by no means is it weakness. It's the power of God coming through such an one. Power of God, His power, His life, His voice. And yea, many times His ministry, just like Christ, His broken life brought forth life to others all around Him. So, a thunder of brokenness. I share this message in regards to many good things that God is doing in my own heart in this area. Thank you, brothers and sisters. God bless.
Thank you, Mel, for lifting up brokenness. This verse, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is an incredibly powerful verse. And I was just thinking about, Mel, you were sharing a little bit your perspective on inheriting the earth, and there's an incredible lot packed in there. I was thinking about Moses. He was the meekest man. You know, Moses had authority. There's something about inheriting the earth that has something to, wrapped up in authority. The meek have authority here on the earth. I was just thinking about that. Moses' authority, you know, he didn't have a campaign to try and get himself a position there to lead the people of Israel. God called him and he had authority. He had authority in the presence of Pharaoh. It's incredible to think about that. Meditate on that. Anyone have something you want to share?
Go ahead, Ed. I was just thinking about this little phrase that Apostle Paul said. He said, I say through the grace given unto me, unto every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I thought, that's interesting. You know, I hadn't really thought about it until this morning, why he said that he says that through the grace given unto him. I guess that's he recognized that he received this grace not by thinking of himself highly, but by doing the opposite.
Amen. Thank you, Adam, or anyone else?
I think at times of the change that God's done in my life in the last 55 years. And maybe about, I don't know, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, I said, you know, there's something soft inside me that didn't used to be there. That's just the word that came to me, soft. Maybe another word for it is quiet. There's a quietness there.
Thank you, brother.